Well, I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles if you care to follow along or look on the screen. I'm going to read today's scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 13b through 18. Decided to sort of pick it up as it transitions to the exhortations to the church community there in Thessalonica. These exhortations apply so well to all of us. It says this, "Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Sometimes launches go off course. You've seen it. And I'd like to tell you about one that I saw. So a few years ago, about 30 feet in front of our house, there's a tree branch where we noticed a mother turkey and five adolescent turkeys were perched every evening. And on one particular occasion, we got to see how they got there. First, the mom hopped up on the roof of our porch and flew to the branch. Then one by one, these adolescent turkeys hopped up on our porch, a little bit of flap in there, not much, and then flew to that branch alongside the mom. Then one final young turkey made his attempt. He hopped up on the porch, flying toward the branch, but veering off course to the left. He sort of crashed into the ground on the other side of the tree. And then he made his way back up and tried it again. Hopped up on the roof of the porch and flew again off course, crashing on the other side of the branch. We never got to see what happened with that final turkey. But we know that people like that turkey do get off course, don't they? Whether it's in the pre-launch years of childhood, whether it's in the countdown years of adolescence, whether it's in the active launching years of young adulthood, many, many, many have got off course in one way or another. And we've seen and discussed the launch paradigm from God's Word. It's beautiful. We've seen and discussed a great launch. It's amazing. But we also deal with and know the reality. A lot of times it isn't according to the paradigm, and it isn't great. So what do? Today we're going to consider what you can do. From God's Word, what to do when the launch in any of those phases is off course. God's Word gives us wonderful guidance. And here it is, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We're going to unpack this verse today in its context. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." There's times when admonishing is called for. "Encourage the faint-hearted." There's times when encouragement is the order of the day. "Help the weak." There's times when help is needed. Not admonishing, not encouragement, but help. "And be patient with them all." Be always patient. It's not too late. Don't give up. Don't be exasperated. Hang in there. Be patient with them all. This is addressed to the believers there in Thessalonica, so it applies most directly to church community, our relationships with one another, and noticing that we get off course. And so I want to lean us heavily into that the church community is a part of this. These verses apply wonderfully to parenting and coaching and mentoring, but it's really considering in the context of relationship with the Lord, under the Lord, in the community of the Lord. And it applies to all kinds of off-course launches. That's where we're going today with this message. We're considering that good launches are not just seeking responsible adulthood. That's a good thing. But our goal is devoted Christ followers. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Yes, I know that verse is written about spiritual children. But isn't that our heart's desire for our children? Our church's children? The children that we know, others that we love? And we want to then seek a course that's more than just getting them educated, well-fed, and some life lessons. We want the child or the youth or the young adult to know the Lord and to follow the Lord. That's our prayer. That's our heart's desire. We can't make them do that, but that's what we're aiming at bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the kind of launch that's a great launch, and yet often, whatever the phase, they're veering off course. What do we do? Well, let's just back up a little bit and look at the context. It's always important with the scriptures to know, well, what is it written about? Who was it written to? Who was it written by? And so here's the background for 1 Thessalonians. Paul had preached the gospel in Thessalonica. Some had believed the gospel. Praise be the name of the Lord. Paul talks about how this happened in the context of a lot of conflict, a lot of pushback. And yet he preached the gospel boldly, and they turned from idols. Many of them were worshipers of idols. They turned from that false belief to serve the living and true God by receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are some of the verses there that tell about that back in Acts 17, and as Paul summarizes it there in 1 Thessalonians. Then Paul had to leave abruptly, because persecution once again came. So Paul, basically, if you stay here, it's a big trouble. So Paul left very, very quickly after having got the people started in their walk with the Lord and a church community going there. And Paul's recounting here in 2 Thessalonians, sort of like, man, I miss you guys so much. And I had to leave so fast. And that sense of desire for fellowship with them. So he sends Timothy, his representative there, to Thessalonica. Probably he's the one bearing this letter, so he sends the letter to encourage and instruct, and Timothy to provide encouragement and instruction. We sent you Timothy, our beloved brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:2. So that's a little bit of the background as Paul is encouraging them in the faith to be faithful to the Lord, consistent with the gospel. And then this particular verse we're considering today is one of those instructions to the church community, sort of how they can help one another stay on course or make corrections when they're off course. I'm applying this to launching into adulthood, and we're considering today when launches go off course. Sometimes there's a will problem. There's a sense of refusing to do what they have the ability to do. Actually, it's using their strength to disobey and to not do what God wants. What do we do? Give warning and rebuke. We'll talk about that. Sometimes there are way problems. It's not so much that willful refusal. It's like the timid, I don't know if I can. I don't know how. In those situations, the appropriate response is to give encouragement. And sometimes there's a weakness problem. It's not a will issue. It's not the timidity to wondering if they can. It's that they can't. They literally can't do what you wish and hope they would and could do. In those situations, you need to give help. Now, of course, as you're looking at it, you say, wow, so there's some really noticeable distinctions there. The principle, though, is, here it is. There's a different method or response most fitting and appropriate for different course source reasons. So did they get off course because of will? Different response than they've got off course because of way. Different response because they got off course because of weakness. Let's talk about how that principle might apply by using an illustration of golf. Forgive me if you don't like this. So a putter is a great instrument in your golf game, but not if you're trying to hit a tee shot on a long par four. A driver is a great instrument on a long par four if you hit it, but not if you're hitting an approach shot on a 120-yard par three. You'll be over in the woods or the water for sure, right? A 9-iron might be the right club on that 120-yard par three if you hit it, but not for trying to make your birdie putt, right? So, people, don't apply the same tool to every situation and issue. This is where Christians go horribly wrong. Because one is commanded somewhere in the Bible, they assume that's the club for every situation. We need discernment. We need to be prayerful. We need to be wise. They say, hey, what's going on here? What is this? Is this will? Is this way? Is this weakness? And then apply appropriately the response to help. This is for parents. This is for believers who partner. We got to be at every stage. We got to say, hey, what's going on? Use the response that fits why the off-course situation is happening, just like you use a different golf club for different kinds of situations. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5:14 once again. We're going to look at this verse a lot today and mine it. Each of those exhortations, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, in the Greek, is in the present tense imperative. What does that mean? It means it's a continual sort of thing. It's not like, well, there was one time when I kind of admonished somebody or did a little encouragement of somebody or helped a little bit. No, always when that is what's needed, that's what you give, and you keep on doing it. These are commands to keep doing it as needed. In reading and preparing for this message, I ran across just a wonderful little kind of image John Piper used of the arm. He says, with the admonishing, think of it as an arm held out saying, stop and step up. A strong arm held up saying, stop and step up. That's the arm of admonishing. The arm of encouragement is an arm on the shoulder. You can do this. Yeah, you can do this. I know you can. That's the arm of encouragement. The arm of help is actually lifting up the one who can't. It's the strong arm saying, I'm going to do this for you, because right now in this situation, based on maturity or whatever you're up against, you cannot. I will help. That's the arm of help. So this command is keep doing those in all ages, phases, situations with discernment and wisdom based on what the need is, based on what's really going on. So we're going to talk about today when launches go off course, will problems, way problems, and weakness problems. And before diving in deeper into this amazing little verse, we're going to look back at the big picture. Can we just kind of go, okay, where is this at? What's going on? I've told you about Paul writing to Thessalonica, how the church was established there by receiving the gospel, how Paul was separated from them and sent Timothy to them. Let's talk a little bit about Paul's ministry there. It really exemplified so much of what we're talking about right here. And then let's look at the commands in context. I'm excited about this because we all need this. When somebody's going off course, somebody that we love, whether it's a child, a teen, a young adult, we've got some responsibilities, not just related to trying to help them to get back on course. That's what I want to see. These commands in context are so vitally important for all of us and our own spiritual well-being. So the ministry there that Paul had, he displays both a motherly gentleness and a fatherly exhortation. I love how Paul used these images of the family design God created in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Paul says that's how we did ministry. So he's encouraging us in those contexts where it's called for to do that same kind of ministry, that same kind of trying to correct or help or pray related to the launching off course. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Here's another image, the father image. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Can I just take the focus of this message just for a second away from sort of helping with the off-course launch and addressing anyone in any way who is in an off-course launch? You're like that turkey veering away from the branch and crashing. And I'm saying, okay, what do I want to say to that person? What I want to say, if you have ears to hear, you're that teenager or that young adult. If you know Jesus, if you want to grow in Jesus, if you have ears to hear the gospel, we want to help you. And even if you don't have ears to hear, we hope you do have ears to hear so that we can help you. We as a community want to provide that motherly, fatherly, whatever you need, gentle correction, encouragement. So we don't have it all figured out. We know that. But please be assured, we're not here saying, you know, just sort of shape up. We're saying we want to help. We want to encourage you, guide you, help you, as Paul gives these images, like a nursing mother, like a father with his children. And that's the way Paul speaks of his care for them while he was there. Rooted in the gospel, of course. And the commands here, I want us to see, as Paul moves through here, he gives these exhortations related to those that are off course. He encourages them to keep away from any kind of vengefulness, resentment. If you're going there with that person off course, you're going the wrong place. You got to keep looking to the Lord. And that's where Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, encourages the believers and gives them and us these clear commands. How do you honor the Lord when somebody's going off course? Well, don't you go off course. What I mean by that, don't you lose sight of God. Don't you lose sight of his faithfulness. Don't you lose sight of your relationship with him. Rejoice always. He doesn't say stop rejoicing when that one you love is going off course. No, always God is good. See it, know it, bank on it. Give him praise. Pray without ceasing. Yeah, you might need to be praying the 100th time for that loved one, that situation. Keep on praying. And say, well, he did it once and I'm giving up. Because like, no, pray without ceasing. And then the third exhortation there in the context, so you don't go off course, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Bruce? Well, you may have to work hard to do that. You may have to get the list out and say, what do I have to be thankful for? But if you're not thankful for something, I guarantee you're going off course. You're going off course. I'm going off course. And notice, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So while you're trying to help somebody get on course who's off course and discouraged about them being off course, don't you go off course. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will. That's God's will for you. So let's look at will problems where there's this kind of refusal to do what they should do, refusal to take responsibility. This is always the issue, but it sometimes is the issue, isn't it? And whether it's those cute little ones or those teens or those adults, we got to say, okay, where is that? What's going on? Realize sometimes that's what's going on. And they need a warning. They need a rebuke. They need an admonishing. All those words are English translations of the Greek word used here. These are words of a rebuke and warning and admonishing, but I would encourage us not to think of this as only words. One of the best kinds of rebukes is consequences. And sometimes not wise parents seek to remove the consequences because they think it's helping their kid. And actually, it's hurting. So the consequences are the consequences, and God uses the consequences. And am I just making it up? No, actually, Paul, when he's addressing those in Thessalonica who are idle, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. In the context, it was people who were not working. Why were they not working? Because they thought Jesus was coming back soon. Paul thought that was a horrible reason for not working. And he admonished them, say, look, folks, we need to work. We taught you that you need to work with your hands, as we instructed, Paul says. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians, you know where it's amped up to by then? Paul says, if they refuse to work, don't give them food. Consequences. Is Paul being mean? No. Paul's saying the way that someone awakens from their foolish irresponsibility, their refusal to do what God wants them to do, sometimes is the sting of consequences. So this word idle is used of in a military context in the Greek language for those who stepped out of line and caused disarray. So in church community and family and appropriate responsibilities, either as a child, teen, young adult, and whatever, it's like stepping out of line. Like, I don't care. I'm out. I'm messing it up, and I'm blowing off what I should be doing. And I can imagine the ranking officer in that military context being a little bit too tough on that person that stepped out of line. I'm not encouraging that. But Paul's saying, you know, there's times when there needs to be somewhat of a forceful response. Not screaming and yelling, but the truth. I'm thinking of where Paul's writing to Timothy, and he talks about the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, instead kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them apprentice leading to a knowledge of the truth. So it's an instructional kind of gentle kind of truth-based kind of admonishing, warning, and sometimes that means consequences as well. What does that look like? Well, let's imagine a 2-year-old child versus a 6-year-old child versus a 16-year-old person in the countdown years versus a 26-year-old. I'm just trying to come up with examples and illustrations of these principles. So maybe the 6-year-old not making their bed, if you instructed him how to do it, you'd say, well, then just leave the bed unmade or some consequence, perhaps, right? But the 2-year-old expecting them to make their bed probably be a little bit, I don't know. Now, but the 16-year-old, maybe you might say you need to mow the grass. Maybe some consequences if they don't mow the grass. You wouldn't expect your 6-year-old to mow the grass. I hope not. You get my point. Now, the 26-year-old, you probably say, hey, it's time for you to support yourself or at least get on track for supporting yourself. A 16-year-old probably be a little too much. Say, hey, you should be living on your own, supporting yourself, right? So to build in some sense of consequence for not doing what they should do would be appropriate in a different way at different ages. That's what I'm talking about. It really is getting to the issue of their heart. What is their will? Is their will refusing, or are they unable or needing encouragement? We'll talk more about those. Let's look next at way problems. Sometimes the issue is timidity. That's one of the English translations. ESV says faint-hearted. We'll talk about that. But sometimes people can't see how they can do it. That could be because of just lack of confidence, could be because of various kinds of hurts or issues. They're just like, you know they can, but they don't think they can. And so what do you do? It's not really will. It's not like no way. It's like, it's this timidity. I don't know. So we encourage. We encourage them with words and actions. We'll talk in a little bit about some ways of words and actions. But we encourage them in the way to show them they can, encourage them they can, not in a way that fosters selfishness or idolatry. I think much of modern parenting is so centered on, you know, kind of what you want, that it does foster selfishness and idolatry. We need to encourage them in responsibility, what God wants, and not necessarily always what you want. Sometimes you don't think it's encouraging, but actually I am encouraging you, and my words and my actions are helping in that. So whether it's with children, teens, or 20s and up, we need to encourage. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. Literally, the Greek is timid soul. They don't have the confidence to see the way that they can. Let's talk a little bit about some applications. I can remember, I have this vivid experience when I went to Bible camp as a elementary school kid. I met a boy there who told me his father regularly told him, "You're a loser. You'll never amount to anything." And, of course, that's the exact opposite of what this is. But I reflect on that. My dad always told me, "I can do it. If it's reasonable and honors God, Bruce, you can do it." That message of encouragement came through in his words throughout my whole life. And I just want to say to parents and anybody that has any kind of role in coaching, mentoring, encouraging, and anyone at any stage, give them that "you can do it" kind of message. Encourage with your words. Let's talk about encouraging with coming alongside. The word encourage has in it, the Greek word, the idea of alongside, para. And you think of like what encourages sometimes. It's not just that you say stuff. It's that you're coming alongside them. I picture in the first message, Siri, I talked about the analogy of teaching to swim. And I picture that child who can swim but doesn't think they can swim across the pool. And what might you do? Well, you might say, "Well, just get in and do it." They probably it hasn't convinced them. You might say, "Well, then just don't swim anyway." But what might be a wise way of coming alongside is say, "What if we get in the pool, you swim and I'll swim beside you?" And at that an appropriate level of learning, that's exactly what that child needs, that teen needs, maybe even that young adult needs. You don't do it for them, but you do it with them. You come alongside them. You show them what coming alongside can do to help them to see that they can do. And let's talk then about encouragement in the context of community. And especially as kids move into teen years, into young adult, it may not be you, mom, dad, that gives the encouragement. It'll be their connection with others in intergenerational community, other mentors, other leaders, other instructors. It'll be their connection with others of their peers who are stepping in. And that's what this encouragement, I believe, is pointing to, this kind of idea of alongside. The community of believers and connection to others that are healthy and pursuing this track of responsibility and growing. That's why when we're talking about youth ministry and connecting as community, we're not talking about programs, are we? We're talking about fleshing out and living relationally. And we're guiding and encouraging through modeling that living relationally. And that is going to foster that kind of dynamic, healthy communication in community, so much of what is needed. That's one of those principles of how it is we give encouragement when there are way problems. There's so much more we could say, but let's look next at weakness problems. Sometimes it isn't will, is it? It's not digging in. Or way, I lack confidence. Sometimes they can't, at least for now. This could be because of physical issues. You know, they're 2 years old. This could be because of emotional issues. This could be because of some kind of mental health issues. It gets complicated. And I mentioned in the admonishing section I had on the slide about addictions. What about addictions? Are they will problems? Are they way problems? Or are they weakness problems? I spoke this week with somebody who's got a lot of experience in this, and we concluded they're all three. They're all three. You need to be willing to let them sleep on that park bench if that's what's needed for them to wake up and see that they have a problem. You need to step in when they're serious about getting help to help them get to the help that they need to get the help to get on the right track. And so much of it, I believe, is this way issue of helping them to unpack why it is you're acting out these ways and what's going on based on what's the hurt or what's the trigger or what's the whatever. We need to provide sort of encouragement and coaching and relational context for them to grow in the way issues. But let's talk about where some are unable to accept responsibility. The Bible's filled with exhortations for us to give compassion, step in, provide help. It would be heartless if they can't do it for us to say, yes, you can, and refuse to give the help they need. There may be a disability that calls for help, but if somebody, let's say they break their leg, don't think of that as chronic, hopeless helplessness, right? They just need help getting around. They can still lift their finger, lift their hand to their mouth to feed themselves, right? They can still do almost everything else other than what's required for getting around. So when we're giving help, don't do it in a way that's not helpful. Make sure help is truly help. There's a wonderful book called When Helping Hurts. I believe our DR team has considered this, if not read it, by Steve Corbett and Brian Finkert. And it's addressing the issue of dealing with poverty and how to do that in a way that doesn't hurt those we're trying to help. And we can hurt when we help by helping in a way that robs people of their dignity and that which they can do. The same is true of parenting. Whether it's a child, whether it's an adolescent, whether it's in the emerging, launching adult. I was talking to somebody this week who quoted Dostoevsky, I can almost say it, the great Russian writer. I don't know if Dostoevsky said it or Dave the Plumber, but here's what they said. When you help someone by doing for them what they can and should do for themselves, you actually make them sick. So we have to be wise. And giving help when help is needed and appropriate, but not in helping in ways that are doing what they can and should do for themselves, whatever that help might be. We urge you, brothers, help the weak. The exhortation to give help is for those who are without strength, at least in an area or for now, whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally, perhaps even morally and spiritually. Some just need help. Step in and help, but do so wisely, not doing what they can and should do for themselves. Let's look at one last thing. I didn't even make it in the outline, but it's the most applicable in every situation, with every person, in all responses. As we conclude, we note the response. The response for all of us that's called for in all launches, with all problems, in all situations, whatever it is, whoever it is, how many times you've tried, what's the response? Patience. Patience. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This command applies to everybody, always, every situation. And the idea of this word patience, there's a couple different Greek words used for patience, is long-suffering. Yeah, you're right. You're suffering. It's not fun. But you go long in it with God's help. This long suffering comes from God. He empowers this. Colossians 1:11. As we look to him, he fills us with this long suffering, this ability that's not in us, that's from him and the work of his Spirit, to be patient with them, whether that's a child, an adolescent, a young adult, whatever the issue, whether it's will issue, way issue, weakness issue, be patient with them all. This past week, I read a little bit in the Desiring God site written by Marshall Segal. He said this: impatience, the opposite of this, grows out of our unwillingness to trust and submit to God's timing for our lives. Ouch. It's true. Impatience is a war for control. God, we want it now. Give it to me now. Fix him now. Fix her now. Get him on track now. On the other hand, patience, he says, springs from a different soil, from a humble embrace of what we do not know and cannot control, from a deep and abiding trust that God will follow through on all his promises, and from a heart that is profoundly happy to have him. That's patience. Trust in God. So patience expresses that trust. Patience fosters that trust. Patience flows from that trust, centered in him. And of course, God has been patient with us, has he not? And patience sees the eternal value of that broken human being, however off course they are, however much it breaks our heart to see them so. The story isn't done. The story is not done with that one crashing beyond the branch. You know what was going on with that mother turkey? She was patiently sitting on the branch, not squawking, not diving and jumping on them, but they're waiting for him to try it again. Let's pray for that. Whether it's will issues, way issues, or weakness issues, let's be patient, rejoice in God, and continue to pray for those who are off course to make it to the branch. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. You've been faithful. In this broken world, we see so much going off course, and we ourselves went off course, and you rescued us through the great gift of your Son, Jesus. We continue to go off course, Lord, so help us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. Lord, help us to have your discernment. Whether we're a parent or those who partner with parents, we're the church community as we pray and seek to foster good launches of children and youth and adults, Lord, we pray that you would give us that discernment, that biblical discernment from you and your Spirit, tested by your word, to know what's going on here and how can we respond in a way that is wise and good, and to be patient with everyone. Lord, we look to you, we trust in you, we thank you.